like that transported up. With the view, I'm lost. I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. There is no more wonder. In our considering God, He doesn't amaze anybody anymore. We've got it all figured out. Doesn't draw from our hearts praise. Sometimes we may utter a thanks and a praise, and I wonder just how much of our heart's in that. And I also can understand why they would want to get rid of God. Well, would you turn with me to John chapter 19? And in a few minutes, read to you a verse or two and speak to you, Lord, the Lord helping, from verse number 26 about the disciple Jesus loved. But before we read, would you unite your hearts together with me as we ascend to the throne of grace? Eternal God and Father, a term that we can use, a relationship, if we are in Thy eternal Son. And Lord, in Him, and by Thy Spirit through Him, we do approach nigh unto Thee. And Lord, the more I do or attempt that, the greater the realization of what I am in Adam, and the unlikeliness of being able to address Thee. How can we sufficiently thank Thee? And blessed Lord Jesus, how? Can we have the grateful hearts that we ought, except by the work of Thy Father, revealing unto us that dear Son, Thank you, Father, for the privilege of gathering with thy people. And would you grant this day that we might worship and there might be an inner attainment of rising beyond circumstances, who we really are left to self. And there, by the footstool of the King of Glory, give honor and praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Let the world do what they will concerning thee, Lord Jesus. You are becoming more and more the very delight of our hearts, being made precious, being endeared as such a loving husband and friend. And there is that within us that recoils at that. How could Emmanuel be a friend with such as I? But we will by faith receive that. And we will by thy help, O gracious God, try to walk and live up to Christ being our friend. I pray you help us this day in opening the scriptures and in expounding, in opening our hearts, in giving us sight and the ability to hear, and then the gracious gift of God enabling us to hold dear that you give us. For if we do not, to those that will not hold, you will take away that which they have. Would you call us individually before thee? I pray you help these dear souls and magnify and lift up Christ in their hearts. We ask in his dear and holy name. Amen. John 19:20-25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and the old gentleman waiting to take up or to see the Lord's salvation, spoke to her about that which would pierce her heart, sword. I know it was only by the grace, strength, enabling of God that she could endure such a sight. We don't even, though we like to consider it, we don't like to consider it because of the sufferings, the pain, and the humiliation. It, at times, is all but overcoming to us. How could He love such a creature as I? How could that holy soul endure for such a people as we? And the best you can do there is just kind of live around the edge, because you can't understand, you can't see. I am including myself. We just can't get to the high cost. And for a mother to stand there and see that, only God could have her do that. And his mother's sister, it's good to have close friends, acquaintances around you to help you kind of bear the weight of that burden. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, got to take care of all the work of God on that cross, making sure that everything was fulfilled, lest his death be in vain, and none be with him in eternity. But when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, only one that went the distance with him, whom he loved. I think three other times, might before, but I think three other times, the penman of this portion of sacred scripture never mentions his name. He just referred to himself as that disciple Jesus loved. I assure you that it was in great humility that he would even think of identifying himself as one that Jesus loved. Yet he did, because we must be faithful unto God to give credit where credit is due. And the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold, thy mother. You take her now, and you look after her. You see that her needs are met. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. A forgiven heart is always a very humble heart. I do not believe by the time we are nearing somewhat of the final phase of our life here on earth as a child of God, I do not believe that there is such a creature called a proud Christian. I know that seed is within. I know at times it manifests itself in all of us. But God will not have a son or a daughter wherein pride gets the upper hand. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. And if God hates a proud look, he will get rid of it. He will subdue it in the children. He will have it such that none will ever be overcome by pride. Humility always takes the lowest seat. John, why don't you just say, and I, John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Humility will take the back seat. And when a humble Christian is bidden to a feast, he'll sit down in the lowest room and he'll wait for the one who is in charge of the feast to bid him come up. He will never presume, I belong in one of the upper rooms. For in his heart, he knows humility. Paul said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring. That is, you put somebody else above yourself. You put anybody else above yourself, you're always preferring and you're always looking after, out for the good and the honor of somebody else. John chapter 20. John 20, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. Number one, John, question number one, why don't you put yourself first here? Mary Magdalene came to me, Simon Peter. Question number two, John, why is it that you are associating with one that has denied your Lord. A forgiven heart is always a forgiving heart. For nobody can do to you, against you, as great a crime as you have done against the Lord. And if you know anything of the forgiveness of God in your own heart, then you will know a lot of being a forgiving individual. Ahasuerus has found out that Mordecai sent some information to him that might have spared his life. And he asked, "Is any honor been given him yet?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Is there anybody out there that we can send and get Mordecai?" And they said, "Yeah. Haman's out there." And Haman's called before the king, and the king says, "What shall be done to the man that the king delighteth to honor? Proud heart always puts self first. And Haman immediately, within that proud heart, immediately thinks, "The king wants to honor me, because there's no man as great as I am in this kingdom. There's nobody that the king delights in more than me." Great disciple said you came to Simon Peter and to another, to the other disciple. Folk, one thing that time and one thing that spiritual education and illumination will do to all the children, for all of them shall be taught of God, is that eternal salvation from beginning to end is the work, sovereign work, of God Himself. You and I were as Jonah at the bottom of the ocean in hell with bars all around us. No possibility of getting out of that whale's belly. There to die. And then in the midst of confinement of hell itself, God sparks a light, an illumination, that Jonah will one day look again towards God's holy temple. And in the midst of dying, and in the midst of hell, Jonah knew God would deliver him. Or Lazarus in the tomb. Nobody could do for him any more now than come anoint the body or come pay respect to a dead man. But nobody can get him up. I mean, he's dead. And Jonah was brought out of hell, and Lazarus was brought out of the grave, due solely to the work of God Almighty. And the woman at the well didn't go out hunting for Jesus that day. Jesus went there specifically to bring her to Himself. And the greatest of all the apostles was not hunting Christ. As a matter of fact, he was pursuing the religion of his fathers and persecuting and hauling off to death anybody that made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the statement of Christ is very true. Hour is coming when the dead, if you're living, you heard, when the dead shall hear the voice. Dead man can't hear. Dead man can't get up. Dead man can't jump out. Ever how he got out of that grave and came out that morning wrapped in burial clothes, we don't know. Dead man can't do that. You couldn't. You couldn't hear. You didn't know the voice of God. But when you were dead in trespasses and in sin, you heard your name called, and with the voice came power from God for you to live and become obedient to that voice. Now some of you can say, well, I was pursuing after Christ when I found him. I don't doubt that. But the reason you were pursuing is because he had awakened. He had quickened. He had made alive. And he had given you a heart to do that because you did not have it naturally. A forgiven heart is a humble heart, because when you had absolutely nothing to offer to God, when you had no money to give, you had nothing that you could exchange to gain the favor of God, unclothed, blind, unable to hear, wretched, dead and dying in your sins, at enmity with God, he freely forgave you. Freely. Couldn't offer him anything. You didn't deserve it. He, out of the goodness of his heart, out of love, freely forgave you all things. John writes in chapter 11, of the sisters sending to the Lord Jesus, and the message was prefixed with, he whom thou lovest. And John also wrote in that same chapter, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is a man that is writing under inspiration of God. That was not the statement of a modern evangelical who's telling everybody that he comes in contact with that God loves you so that he can get them to accept Christ, so that the Sunday school record next Sunday will have a new edition and his resume will have I won this many converts to Jesus. It is said, and unless I have overlooked something somewhere throughout the Gospels, if I have, I would be glad for you to show me. I don't mean that in any manner other than I really would like to know. Jesus is said to love. And this is the only other time, other than John writing about that disciple whom Jesus loved, other than John writing about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, one of the disciples wrote about a rich young ruler whom Jesus loved. Don't conclude, well, because he loved him, he loved everybody. Now, I know that surely as the creatures of God, there is that love. But it's not that love of a father to a child. Jesus loved him. We've come up by taking verses like that. And John 3:16, God so loved the world. And verses like what Paul told the jailer, believe. And verses like, except this is not used anymore today, Peter told that crowd, repent. But think about that a moment. Paul did not tell randomly and casually a man to believe in the Lord Jesus. He told a man that was snatched from the jaws of death by them crying out, don't kill yourself, we are all still here. And going through the earthquake and the prison doors being opened, and at the point of wishing he was dead, comes in trembling. You do have the right to tell an individual under conviction and the weight of sin, believe. You don't have that right to carry it and hand it out to everybody. And you do have the right, those on the day of Pentecost pricked in their heart at the sermon where the Spirit of God made use of Peter's voice, they came, said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized. One time, it said Jesus loved, other than these times in John. Look with me, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I hope that we'll get to the point where the message might have something specifically for you. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 16. I told you about the one time in the Gospels and about those times in John that John speaks of Jesus loving particular individuals. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now you're thinking, well, you just told us that it is not said, except to few individuals, anything about the love of Jesus. But here, it specifically said, the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father hath loved us. But Paul is on the inside looking out. And the only way that you can, with any assurance, and confidence within your soul ever make that statement that Jesus Christ loves me, it'll be you in Him looking from within. Paul didn't know anything, or Saul didn't know anything about the personal love of Christ until Christ found him. Neither do you, or did you. And then he can write of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me. And Jesus Christ did not meet Saul of Tarsus with, "Saul, I love you." But he cut him within with that sharp sword. "Why are you persecuting me?" And upon repentance, and upon walking with, and enduring in the narrow way, Saul can one day write, "Jesus loves me." Revelation chapter 5, chapter 1. I think it's verse 5. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us." And nobody's going to know anything about the personal love of the Lord Jesus Christ to them until they feel something of the washing of His blood, and a quieted conscience, and a peaceful heart, reconciliation made between you having offended God and now reconciled. And then when you find out your sins have been forgiven, that you then can cry out with Saul of Tarsus, with John, of that of Jesus loving Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and you can say, "You love me." You can't say that till you know you are a forgiven sinner. You can't. Now Jesus loved, or that disciple Jesus loved. Here's what I don't know. I don't know if he loved him more than he did the other ten. I don't know if he loved him more than he did Lazarus and his sisters. Here's the one thing I can't understand, though I know it is a fact from the testimony of some dear children of God that would not lie, of parents playing favorites. I can't understand that. I know we all, by our children when they are small, are accused of that. I don't understand how a parent could love one more than another. My heart is not divided into three parts, or each of them gets a third of my love. Each of them has all my heart, as you do. You may have one that pleases you more. You may have one that does better that is more loving. But even in that, they don't have a larger part of your heart. You may have one that you have opportunity to display love to, at the same time another that you must take a switch to. But there's no difference whether you're hugging one or switching one. There's no difference in the love that you have for them. A rebellious child certainly cannot have a display of your love, as does a loving child. That means that you would be condoning their rebellion. A child in good health is loved equally to that child that is sick, but the sick one gets more of your attention. So I don't know if Jesus loved John more than anybody else. I just know something of the heart of a parent. John did put himself in a position to have a greater display of Christ's love than any of the other 10. He's the only one He's all alone. He went with them all the way because that man on the middle cross had his heart. The others fled. John chapter 14. He just put himself in a position where he could have a greater display. Wouldn't you like to get so near unto God that there was a holy exchange between your soul and God? And you could get a with a spiritual awareness, Jesus Christ loves me. Wouldn't you like to do that? Aren't you getting tired of a religious routine and religious traditions? And all traditions are not bad now, folks. But don't you want to just get above tradition and all along, so that there is that witness within your soul like was in John? I am that disciple Jesus loved. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved. Well, see, folks, that didn't start when you started keeping the commandments. God's loved you with an eternal love. But anybody that obeys does so, and does so out of love. A lot of people obey. They do the same thing you do, but they do it because they are religious and feel required to do it. But he that obeys from his heart, does so because He loves me. And whoever it is that loves me shall be loved of my Father. That's not God starting something new. That's God beginning and initiating a love or an awareness of His love in your soul. I, He will be loved of my Father, and I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him. This I know. Whether I know that Jesus loved John more than Peter or Andrew or Philip or Thomas, I don't. But this I know, that the greater pit from which one is delivered shall flow from his or her heart a greater appreciation of grace and mercy. And those to whom much have been forgiven, they love much. Most folk don't need too much of a Savior because they don't have to be or weren't. It weren't necessary that they be delivered from much. They never committed great sin against God. See, if you think of that, you got a prideful heart above any that God will manifest Himself to. From the chiefest of sinners to one of the greatest dedication. But I don't know. From that dedicated, daily dying Paul, I don't know if Jesus loved John more than Paul, Paul more than John, or either of them more than the other. I don't know that. We can say that Paul was used to a greater degree. Nobody can dispute that, but we've got to limit that with as far as we know. Peter preached one sermon. One time, thousands of souls were added to the church. But what of the man or the men or the man and woman living in the tombs naked, chained, and chains couldn't hold them? What of them that Christ told them to go back to their own country and tell what great things God has done? See, we don't have anything written about them. But who knows? They may have accomplished more than Peter, John, or even Paul. History only records those that have performed great deeds or either notorious deeds. And there are going to be saints in glory that are going to move to the head of the class that nobody ever heard them pray. Nobody ever heard them publicly. Nobody ever saw great deeds done. All of you have heard of George Whitefield, John and Charles Wesley, Mong Wesley. All of you have heard of Spurgeon. But can anybody name one of those, I think, 75 men that prayed for him all the while he was preaching? They may have performed a greater work than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. All of you have heard of Charles Finney. We haven't heard of Ashiel Nettleton until they begin to bring back into account something of his life. I'd walk hundreds of miles to sit at the feet of Mr. Nettleton. I really don't know if I'd cross the street to hear Charles Finney. Charles Finney supposedly had hundreds of thousands of converts more than Nettleton. I don't know if he did. Let me paraphrase a verse in the great chapter of the works of faith. And others had trials, cruel mockings, scourged, in bonds, in imprisonment, sawn asunder and slain by the sword, and nobody can name any of them. Almost half that chapter is given over to Abraham and his wife Sarah. David's mentioned one time, which one of them's the greatest? See, you don't know. And I'm not talking about miraculous deeds and going down in history. I'm talking about the inward testimony in your own soul that Jesus Christ loves me. I'm talking about you positioning yourself something like that of John so that you can have that expression in your soul and say, Jesus Christ loves even me. How can you do that? Draw nigh. Get as near to God as you can. But see, none of us want to do that because the world will never recognize. We want to be known by doing something miraculous. We'd rather be known by our faith moving mountains or known as the valiant soldier that comes marching back into town with his captives. An instrument to win thousands to the Lord. And the one motive in your soul ought to be, get near to the very heart of God. And get more concerned about God's favor than anybody else's favor. What God thinks about you rather than what anyone else thinks about you. Draw nigh. Come near, the Lord said. But who's content with that? And I begin to close giving you this verse. Jude, whatever, I don't know now. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Whoa. God has commanded us to do that which we can't. And yet we must. How can I keep myself in the love of God? Getting near. Staying there. Folk, the one thing you can't do is serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear until there is that awareness in your soul. God loves me. You can serve as a Pharisee, content with doing your duties. But everything you do in the strictness of the law. And you don't ever, or you've never yet had a heart involved in anything you've done. Keep yourself in the love of God. Mark those things that would deafen the love of God in your heart. Be it friends, be it acquaintances. Now folk, you can't. It's impossible for you to do away with the influence of those that you work with. You can't determine those associates, but you can offset their influence. And let me tell you something about everybody around you. If they've got disease, you're going to catch it. You can't catch health from anyone. So you better shake off quickly all wrong influences. And find your quiet, subdued, still heart before God. And it'd be good every once in a while to quit talking to God and just listen. You and I would be as well off to start on foot from here to London, England. And we could do that as easily as we could keep ourselves in the love of God. Yet God has never issued a command in which it was impossible for you to do. That'd be like you telling the toddler, you take out this 10-pound bag of trash. If you don't, I'm going to spank you. God doesn't issue commands so he'll have a reason to discipline. God always tells you what to do. And then your inability getting to God for help to do it, and then God taking you alongside and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I cannot imagine hearing that. Though I long to hear those words more than anything else. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the only way we can do that is under the realization that we can't do that, and just getting close to God, finding God's strength to do whatever he commands, our inability bringing us near to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to appeal for his help and for his strength. Jesus loved John. Now, folk, there are degrees in glory. I don't know how it will be. I know that some shall shine as the stars forever, Daniel. I know Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that one star differs from another. And I know this, that God's made all his children differently. So that in that aspect, you can find the personal love of Christ to you. I know, Revelation, that God shall give reward unto his prophets and to the saints. And as certain as there are degrees in hell, some beaten with few stripes, some beaten with many, there are degrees and advancements in glory. But there's not a one of us striving for any advancement in the kingdom of God. All we're striving for is for the exaltation of Christ in his kingdom and a heart that has such a longing to get near so that I can hear, not the preacher telling me, not my husband or not my wife. That won't do any good. That won't help you any. But so I can hear God's very heartbeat and the manifestation of Jesus saying, I love you.